Matthew 24, reading from verse 15, and I'm going to read down to verse 22. And this is God's word for you. And therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen or since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call on your name this morning. We pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to understand your word. Father, we ask this because we know that our minds are dull so often and weak most of the time. We pray, Lord, that that would not be so here this morning. We pray, Lord, that that spirit of slumber would not be in this place. We pray, Lord, that we would love you, love your word. We pray, Lord, that there would be that extra special sense of grace, that sense of your presence lifting us and lifting and filling our minds. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be given to your word and listen carefully to that word for us. Lord, we pray that we would know that it is a word for your people, designed to help them, designed to instruct them and guide them as they pilgrimage along in this life towards Zion. Father, let that be this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill us all with your Spirit, we pray, Lord. And we pray you will do this for your great name's sake and for no other reason at all. Amen. Amen. Fred Desjardins works at a milling company in Key Lake, Saskatchewan. At 7 p.m. on New Year's Eve, he finished up his shift and he made a 3-kilometer jog back to camp instead of taking the shuttle bus. And as he was running along, he looked back because he heard something behind him, and out of a ditch emerged a timber wolf, which began to circle him and then eventually lunged at him and bit him on the shoulder twice in the pelvis. He somehow managed to get the wolf in a headlock, and later on he said, I dropped him on his head, pinning him there for 30 to 40 seconds before my co-workers just happened to come along and scare the wolf off. Amazing, isn't it? Sometimes when the enemy comes at us, we have got to face him head on. There's nothing we can do. You just got to fight. You've got to face him head on. Paul's really clear about this. Oftentimes he says, stand firm against the devil. Paul says that we're to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. We're ready to punish every act of disobedience. We are, and you know this, to engage our culture for Jesus Christ, right? We are to stamp the crown rights of King Jesus everywhere that we go. Wherever God calls you, that's where you're to do it. There is a time to fight, and to fight with all of our might. There's a time to pin down timber wolves. Isn't that true? But then there is another time. There's another time. And the sanest thing that we can do is not to fight, but to run away. It is to flee. It is to bolt, jet, get out of that place. And that is what Christ is telling his men here in this section of the Word of God. In verse 15, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he goes on to say what? Flee, right? Run away. Get out of that place. Don't hang around. This was not the time for heroics. They were not to storm into Jerusalem to try and defend the holy city. Luke says so in 21:21. Not a good idea. Christ says you get out of there. And with good reason. The abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet prophesied about was first fulfilled under a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. Kids, can you say that? Antiochus Epiphanes. Try it. It's a funny sounding name. You don't want to try it. Okay. Antiochus Epiphanes. And he ruled over Palestine between the years 175 and 165 BC. And this man made his way into the temple and he put a pig, an unclean pig, on the altar and he sacrificed it there. And then he made the priests eat the flesh of the swine. He completely desecrated the temple. Now that was the first fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, but it was really a preview to the second and final fulfillment of this prophecy, which took place in 70 AD when Titus, the commander of the Roman legions, marched into Jerusalem and sacked the city and desecrated the temple and set up an image of himself right there in the temple. And Christ sees this all beforehand. He knows it's going to happen. He knows it's going down. And so he says to his men beforehand, he says, when you see this abomination, he says what? Run. He says, flee. Flee. You know, sometimes it's okay to run. Sometimes when evil is so close and it's so powerful and it's so dangerous and so potentially ruinous, and you know what I mean, that the sanest thing to do is to get out. It's to run. It's not to be heroic. It's not to go chasing headlong into that sort of temptation or whatever the evil is. You know that you'll buckle. You know that you'll cater. You know that you'll fall. The evil is so powerful, so great, so dangerous, so absolutely ruinous that the best thing, the smartest thing, the sanest thing is just to get out. It is to run. It is to flee, right? Christ here in our passage this morning is telling you how to run. Okay? He's showing you, you know, what are the characteristics that I want to mark your stride? How are you to run? And he gives them for us this morning. There are four of them we're going to look at. And the first is this: run to safety. You want to know how to run? Christ says, run to safety. I don't know how many of you went to public school growing up, but every year in public school, it seemed that we had a fire drill, a series of fire drills. And we would line up and we would march down a particular stairwell and we would be outside, stand there in single line. And we did that for a good reason, because if a fire ever did hit, we would know where to go. It was orderly. It was peaceful, right? If we didn't know where to go, if a fire did hit, there would have been utter pandemonium. We would have run anywhere and everywhere. People would have died. You see, it's not enough to know if you've got to run. You've got to know where to run. You've got to know where to go to. You've got to know where the safety is. And that's what Christ does here. It's so interesting. He doesn't just say run. He says where to run. And where does Christ say to run to? He says if you're living in Judea, in other words, right around Jerusalem, he says run to the mountains. That's where you go. That's where the safety is. He says get up high. Get to the high ground. Run to safety. For us, there is just one mountain that will do, right? Just one mountain. And that is the holy hill of our God, Psalm 3, verse 4. That's the great and mighty mountain, Revelation 21:10. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. This is the only mountain. Now get this. This is the only mountain, friends, where sin and temptation loses its pull and its enticing magnetism. It's the only place, friends, where we are truly safe and where we're truly secure. The only place. The only place at all. When danger lurks, when it threatens, when it looms, when it seeks to draw you in and entice you, when the danger is so powerful and so real, Christ says, you run, and you run to me. Romans 13:14 says, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no what? No provision for the lusts of the flesh. If you see temptation If you see the enemy, and he's there, and he's powerful, and you know that there's danger, you have to run to Jesus Christ. Because only in Jesus Christ will you be safe. How many times have you made promises? How many times have you made resolutions? How often have we said things, tried to do things to overcome sin, and then what happens? We just buckle, we melt in the face of great evil. Isn't that true? Friends, God says this in Psalm 147. I take no delight in the legs of men. You know what that means? He is not interested in man's strength. What He's interested in for you is His strength. And in Jesus Christ, you have all the strength you need to be safe and secure in the face of real wickedness, in the face of great danger and temptation. So Christ tells you here where to run. He hasn't just said run. He says where to run. And where are you to run? You're to run to Christ. That's where you're safe. That's the only place that you're safe. You see evil, you get down on your knees. You pray to your God. You pray to Jesus Christ, save me from this. And He will. He always saves those who call on Him. How many of you can testify to that this morning? You've known evil. You've known temptation. You were there. It was reaching out for you. And you call on His name. His name is a stronghold for all who call on His name. Is it not? Jesus says, here's where you're to run. You're to run to this mountain. The mountain of Jesus Christ. Right? First lesson. Second is this. Run as quickly as you possibly can. Run as quickly as you possibly can. You see, you can know where to run. But what if, you know, you just take your time getting there? What if you just dawdle around? Christ says, you don't do that. You run as quickly as you possibly can. Verse 16, look down your Bibles. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. You say, what's he doing on the roof? Back in those days, they didn't have steep-pitched roofs like we do today. Back in those days, they had flat roofs. And the thing is that in that climate, it got really hot, and so oftentimes they would climb up on top of the roof and they would just cool off at the end of the day. And Christ says, if you see the abomination of desolation, if you hear about it, if you know it's there, then you get down off the roof, you don't go into your house, you don't get anything, you just make your way to the mountains. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, something similar. And let him who is where? In the field. Not go back to get his clothes. In other words, if you're out working the harvest, if you're out doing whatever farmers do, and you know it's happening, you know it's going down, do not go back to your house. Don't go and get anything, not even your clothes, nothing, not it. You run to the hills. You get out of that place. You run as quickly as you possibly can. Nothing in this whole wide world, friends, is worth the delay. Nothing. You ask Joseph. Joseph, Genesis chapter 39, verse 12. Joseph was a good-looking guy. Joseph was a handsome guy. He's the kind of guy that any woman would look at, take another look at. Any woman. Especially Potiphar's wife. She took more than two looks. That's for sure. And she kept saying to him, lie with me. She wanted to lie with him and do something wicked. And Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But that didn't stop her day in and day out. She kept harassing Joseph. And one day, Joseph shows up and there she is. And they're all alone together. And she grabs him and she says, lie with me. And Joseph doesn't lie with her. He starts running out and she's holding him. And she takes off his cloak and he just runs out of there without his cloak on. She's got his cloak in her hands. You know, what would have happened, I wonder, if Joseph had said, listen, give me back my cloak. You got my clothes. Give me back my clothes. Thankfully, we don't know. But what I do know is that there are lots of men who have gone back to get their cloak. And lots of men who have fallen and ruined their lives and ruined their families' lives. Because they didn't run. Because they dawdled. Because they weren't careful. Because they didn't take the words of our Savior to heart and run. And run as quickly as you can. Don't go back for anything. You know, it mystifies me. I talk with some men who are trapped in internet pornography. I mean, it's a struggle with them. They're into it. And by the way, most men today, and I don't want to incriminate all the men here this morning, but the fact of the matter is that most men, and even most Christian men, a lot of Christian men, are involved in internet pornography. And you talk to them, and they won't give up the internet because they want email. They say, I need email. And they're not even willing to go get the software to block the stuff, much less yank the cord on the machine. And I'm thinking, man, how blockheaded can you be? What in this world is worth purity? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Men, I'm talking to you men right now especially. If there's a problem with this in your life, you've got to stay clear of it. You don't go to places where they advertise or sell pornography, anywhere where you're going to be tempted. You stay clear of that stuff. You run away from that stuff. You do everything you possibly can, even if it means that you run away without your cloak, you run away naked. If that's what it takes, you run away naked. You say, that's radical. No, that's not radical. What's radical is what Christ says, gouging out your eyes and cutting off your hands. That's radical. Christ says it is better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell whole. That's radical. And men, in our culture, in our day, you have got to be radical. And not make justifications. And not make explanations. You have got to run to the hills and run as quickly as you possibly can. Nothing in this whole wide world can be worth falling into that kind of wickedness. Nothing at all. For others, it's the gym. Have a hard time keeping their eyes off other people. They say, but you know what? I paid my membership fees. And I need the exercise because I really need the exercise. No, you don't. If it means you're going to fall, you don't need the exercise. I'm saying it's better to go through life fat and flubbery, man, than to go through this life buckling to sin. That's the truth of it. What is worth it? What is worth it? What is worth it? For others, it's materialism. Here's our culture. It is so steeped in materialism. You want to go to church in the world today? Go down the road to Yorkdale. It's right there, right up the road. That's where people are congregating this morning to worship. We live in an age of materialism. If that's a problem for you, then you've got to flee it. You've got to run away from it. You've got to stay away from places that are going to tempt you to be thinking materialistically and not spiritually. Things are going to erode your thinking. Paul says you set your mind on the things that are above. Paul says flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. Listen, we've got to be radical, friends. We've got to be radical. If there's a problem, if we can't stand against it because we know we're too weak, we've got to run, and we've got to run quickly. You hear me? You've got to run quickly. Get out of the way. Run as quickly as possible. That's what Christ says. And here's a third characteristic that should define the way that we run. It's this. Run after praying for a encumbrance-free flight. Run after praying for an encumbrance-free flight. See, Christ not only says where to run to, he not only tells you how you're to do it by running quickly, but he gives you some very important advice. The advice is this. Before you see the wickedness, before it actually comes into being, into view, he says you are to be praying ahead of time. And praying that when it does come, that nothing is going to get in your way. Nothing will block your way as you bolt, as you run and flee. You hear that? Christ says this, woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing children in those days. You know how hard it is. You know how hard it would have been to run in the best of circumstances at that time. But you put 8 pounds in front of you, or you're carrying 8 pounds in your hands, and you've got a problem, you're getting slowed down. Christ says, pray that your flight won't take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. I don't see many people running around today outside. It's not easy to run in snow. It's not easy to run when the ground is wet and slippery and muddy. Christ says, pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. When you've got some hyper-legalistic Jews who won't help you as you try and get away, who will hinder you because you're breaking their man-made traditions. Christ said, you pray ahead of time that there will be nothing to keep you, to block you, to thwart you as you're running away. Christ says, you pray now so that when the day comes, you won't have those problems. You won't have those problems. And that's good advice. That's good advice. I'll tell you why. Because for most of us, we only think one moment at a time. One day at a time, even. We rarely think about the future. We live for here and we live for now. And here's our thinking. You know what? If I get there and there's a problem, okay, I'll deal with it then. But Christ says, you don't know, you don't think that way. Not with this kind of evil. Christ says, you pray now so that when you do meet it, that nothing will stop you or prevent you from getting away. Now listen, I don't think we have to worry about Sabbaths or about winters or about pregnant moms. It's a different thing today. But you know what? For us, there are circumstances that Satan can use to catch you as you're trying to run away. You know what I think they are? I'll tell you what these things are. How about too little sleep? Too little sleep. You're tired. You're cranky. And Satan comes to you and he tempts you with a particular thing and you don't feel up. You don't feel like running. That thing begins to look very alluring to you. And you got to pray ahead of time that when you're tired, that temptation wouldn't come your way because your resources are low and your guard is down. Too little sleep. How about this one? When you're not well. You know, when you're not well and you feel down and you're groggy and it's such an opportune time for Satan to come in and get you, isn't it? We've got to pray that when we are unwell, that time wouldn't coincide with that moment of great wickedness when we're tempted, right? And how about this one? When you're not walking closely with the Lord. How about that one? We got to pray that temptation would not strike us at that moment. We got to pray that we would always be walking with the Lord. But if we're not, that Satan wouldn't come in those particular moments and tempt us with that really wicked temptation that could suck us in and take us out. And how about this? When your trials are so hard and so wearisome that you just don't want to fight. Listen, I don't think Satan necessarily comes on strongest when we're running along the mountains. That's not when I think he comes on hardest, although he comes. He comes on hardest when we are at our lowest. And my friends, he'll use a lack of sleep. He'll use the trials. He'll use all the difficulties. When you're not walking well, when you're not feeling well, he'll use all those things to throw you off and get you down. He will. And he does. He knows exactly when to strike. And here's what Christ says. He says, you pray ahead of time. You pray right now for that day. So that when that day comes that you cannot see, that there will be for you an answer to prayer in that moment of temptation. Right? Matthew Henry said it like this. When trouble is a good distance away, stock up prayers beforehand. When evil is a great distance away, you stock up prayer beforehand. Basically, it's praying this, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord, meet me there at that point when the enemy strikes hardest. And God, give me grace to flee to you and to flee quickly. Here's a fourth principle that Christ gives for how to run when the enemy comes on strong is this. Run with the sure knowledge that God loves you. Run with the sure knowledge that God loves you. I don't think any of us can really begin to imagine how hellish these days were for God's people. I don't think we can begin to remotely get how difficult these things were. Christ said, right here, there will be great tribulation, such as has never been from the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. Christ is saying that the worst things that could possibly happen to a people were to come on that people in that day. And nothing before it or anything after it would come close to the horror of that situation. What that means? It means the Jewish Holocaust didn't come close to it during the Second World War. Even the First and Second World War were not as horrible as what happened to the Jews in 70 AD. Even the tsunami that has wiped out over 150,000 people doesn't even begin to come close to the horror. Even the floods that covered the whole world was not as serious or as bad as what happened to the Jews in the first century. This was the worst possible thing that could ever happen. Unprecedented evil. Unrepeatable evil. This is wickedness that we can't begin to imagine. The things that the Jews endured. Josephus, not a Christian, but a Roman historian, said this: "No other city suffered such things. All the calamities which have ever happened to any from the beginning seem not to compare to those which befell the Jews." This was a man who saw firsthand the horrors that befell the Jews in those days. I'm not going to chronicle those horrors for you. They're so ghastly, so hellish, they would make you sick to your stomach. I'm not going to do that. Christ says something here that is so wonderful in the midst of all of this. He says that no flesh would have survived in those days because of this tribulation. But for the sake of the elect, I will shorten those days so that they live. The reason why the horrors of 70 AD did not stretch further was because Christ shortened them. Because God shortened them for the sake of the elect. You see, it was because of His love for His people that He shortened those days of wickedness. Now listen, that should encourage you. How should it encourage you? Well, this way. The temptations that we face, the struggles that we endure, are not going to go on forever. They will be shortened. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. You see, no temptation, no struggle, no assault of the enemy can ultimately completely overthrow us. God limits the reach of the enemy's sword for every believer. And He does that because He loves His children, because He loves you. You know, some days we think to ourselves, I don't think I'm ever going to get away from this temptation. I don't think I'm ever going to be free of this thing. I can't imagine it. Or the temptations are so powerful and they seem to last for so long. And Christ says here, I'm going to limit the enemy's power. I'm going to limit His strength and the temptation. And I will do that because I love my people. And that's an act of love. It is. For the sake of the elect, nothing will ultimately destroy you. He won't let that happen. He won't let that happen. In Psalm 91, this is what God says to every believer. Now you listen to this because this is for you, okay? To every believer, He says, because he, meaning you, has set His love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now that's love. That's love. Don't ever forget that as you're running. Don't ever forget that as you feel the presence of the enemy, that God loves you and He will limit the reach of the enemy's sword. There is no shame in running. There's no shame at all. There's shame in standing and falling. There's shame in being foolish. But there is no shame in running when the enemy is near and when his assaults are so wretchedly powerful, there is no shame at all. And friends, God stands by. He will always stand by. And he is ever ready to give you the strength you need to run. And all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the grace I need to get up and to run and to run quickly and to run into the arms of Christ, where I know not only will I be saved and protected, but there I will know his great love for me. There's no shame in running, friends. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You run to Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our Savior. We thank you that he is strong when we are weak. We thank you, Lord, that the devil is not allowed to get us where Christ is, that we are safe, that he is a refuge for us. We pray, Lord, that we would find ourselves running to that place of refuge time and again as we face those unique temptations, those horrible pressures, those wicked assaults from the evil one. Father, we pray that we would know his saving strength in the day of our distress. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.